John chapter 10, we begin in verse 1. This is Christ speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. We'll end our reading there in verse 29. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention in particular to the words of verse 27. Familiar words to you, I would expect, when we read, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. One of the things we need to ever keep in mind when it comes to the chapter divisions in the New Testament is that those divisions were created by men. John did not write his gospel by dividing it into chapters and verses. translator supplied that useful tool many years later. In fact, it wasn't until sometime right around or a little after 1550 AD that Robert Stevens, in the fourth edition of his Greek New Testament, introduced that phenomenon of dividing the New Testament into verses. I remind you of this now because there are varying opinions as to whether this discourse in chapter 10 is a separate discourse from what we have in chapter 9 or whether it's a continuation of it. It's not hard to see why the translators would put a chapter break here at the beginning of chapter 10, for this chapter begins with what is identified in verse 6 as a parable. On the other hand, there are commentators that point out that Christ never began a discourse with the words, "Verily, verily." His use of that double amen always occurs in the middle or near the end of his discourses. I tend to think myself that his discourse in chapter 10 is a continuation of the discourse in chapter 9. Not only because of what these commentators and Greek grammarians say about the verily, verily phenomenon, but also because in verse 21, you find one side of the divided Jews making reference to the miracle that Christ performed back in chapter 9. Look at what it says beginning in verse 20. "And many of them said, 'He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?'" Well, that takes you right back into chapter 9. That has just happened in the previous chapter. Now, you may recall that in our last study, I pointed out that the miracle of healing the man born blind of his blindness served a very definite spiritual purpose. That becomes obvious, I believe, when you look at the words in chapter 9, verse 39 and following. "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said unto them, 'If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth.'" It's very apparent in those verses that Christ is speaking of spiritual sight and spiritual blindness. And we noted the irony of those who thought they could see, who were in fact blind. And the very fact that you can find many who think they see, but in fact are blind, means that the Pharisees' question is a very valid one when they ask in verse 40, "Are we blind also?" You may recall that I pointed out that the same phenomenon can be found even among Christians, and I cited for you the example of the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. The members of that church thought that they were rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And yet the truth was, as Christ pointed out to them, that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Talk about a major misdiagnosis of their spiritual condition on the part of those Laodiceans. So the use I made of chapter 9 in our last study was to raise that question that the Pharisees raised. Are we blind also? And I drew from the narrative of chapter 9 to see how the things contained in that chapter assist us in the matter of determining whether we're spiritually blind or do, in fact, have spiritual sight. Now, when we come to chapter 10, you could say that we discover what you might call another spiritual test that John presents to his readers. This test pertains to spiritual hearing. You ever gone to the eye doctor and the ear doctor in the same year, same time? Well, here we have, eyes and ears, chapter 9, chapter 10. And this is indeed a spiritual test that John presents to us. It pertains to spiritual hearing. Notice the emphasis that is placed in this section we just read on hearing. Verses 2 and 3. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 4, the next verse. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And then the words of our text in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, you could add to these verses the negative statements that pertain to hearing, which have to do with false teachers and thieves and robbers, that the ones who refuse to hear that instead hear the voice of the good shepherd and follow him. So there is, to be sure, a positive and a negative aspect to this analysis of hearing in this chapter. So just as I put you through a spiritual eye examination of sorts last week based on John 9, I'd like this morning to put you through a spiritual hearing exam from John 10. And the way I'll do this is to raise a very simple question and then assist you as to how you may answer it. Here's the question. Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? Do you hear his voice? Have you heard his voice? Let's think first of all, in connection with this question, the importance of the matter that we're dealing with here. The verses I cited a moment ago place an emphasis on hearing. Those same verses emphasize hearing as a matter of certainty. Listen again to the words of the text, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. He doesn't make that statement, does he, with any kind of ambiguity or lack of clarity. If you are one of Christ's sheep, you will and you have heard his voice. He doesn't say that some of his sheep hear his voice, or that his sheep can sort of make out something that they may take to be his voice. No, it says very clearly, unequivocally, they hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. And when you note also that Christ applies this truth to succeeding generations, he's not restricting the application to those who followed him during his earthly days and were able to hear his audible voice the way they would hear the voice of any man speaking to them. Listen again to what he says in verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see how Christ is looking ahead with that statement, they shall hear my voice. This is a future tense verb that looks down the corridors of time right up to this present hour. And it characterizes those that are true Christians. And much more, Christ describes how his sheep are able to distinguish his voice from the voice of false teachers that are in reality thieves and robbers. So we read in verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Commentators describe the work of shepherds. Listen to this detailed explanation of the work of shepherds given by a prominent preacher and theologian of modern times. He writes, Jesus drew this illustration from the sheep industry of the day. The way sheep were cared for in ancient Israel was very different from the way they're handled today. In those days, there was one large central pen or sheepfold in a given community. And at the end of the day, people brought their small individual flocks and led them into the big sheepfold. With their combined resources, they paid a gatekeeper, and it was his job to stay with the sheep during the night. In the morning, the gatekeeper opened the gate to those who were truly shepherds, whose sheep were enclosed in the sheepfold. The shepherds entered by the door, for they had every right to. The sheep were theirs, and the gatekeeper was their paid servant. When a shepherd entered the sheepfold, the sheep of all the local flocks were mixed. Can you imagine that? Several different individual sheepfolds, they're all mixed. How are you going to separate your sheep from the others? Well, when a shepherd entered the sheepfold of all the local flocks, they were mixed, but he began to call. And the sheep recognized his voice and came to him. In fact, a good shepherd was so intimately involved with the care and nurture of his sheep that he had names for them, and he would call them by name. His sheep followed him out because they knew him, and they recognized his voice. The illustration teaches us that Christ knows the believer, and the believer knows him, recognizes his voice, and follows him. You begin to see the importance then of this matter of hearing the shepherd's voice. We're told in verse 19 that these words of Christ, as they had done on previous occasions, created a division between the Jews. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Listen to what the narrative says beginning in verse 22. These verses give the context for our text in verse 27. And it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They couldn't hear his voice because they were not a sheep. Just as certainly as those that are his sheep do hear his voice. Those that are not his sheep do not hear his voice. So the matter of hearing or not hearing his voice is really a matter of being a true Christian or not being a Christian. Listen to these words by J.C. Ryle. The thing taught in these words is a very curious one and may seem foolishness to the world. There is a spiritual instinct in most true believers which generally enables them to distinguish between true and false teaching. When they hear unsound religious instruction, there is something within them that says this is wrong. When they hear the real truth as it is in Jesus, there is something in their hearts which responds, this is right. The careless man of the world may see no difference whatever between minister and minister, sermon and sermon. The poorest sheep of Christ, as a general rule, will distinguish things that differ, though he may sometimes be unable to explain why. That's really the case, isn't it? We're dealing, you see, with something that is internal and experiential. It amounts to your effectual calling, in which you hear not merely with the physical ear, but you perceive in the depth of your heart the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. when the gospel is preached to you or taught to you at home. You become convinced of your sin and misery, and you become convinced of the truth of Christ, and you find yourself therefore desiring to go after Christ. And so let me put the question to you, each one, this morning, young and old alike, boys and girls, elders and young people. And it's a very important question, and you do well to be honest before God in grappling with this question. And the question is just this: have you heard his voice? Have you heard the voice of the good shepherd of the sheep, which is the voice of Christ himself? How's your hearing? That is, your spiritual hearing. And this leads to my next point then. Let's move on to consider the nature and substance of this hearing. And again, the thing we have to note here is its spiritual nature. Just as in the 9th chapter, where Christ's purpose in healing the blind man served a spiritual purpose, so in this 10th chapter, Christ is dealing with a spiritual matter. This becomes pretty obvious when you think about it. It's quite apparent in this discourse that there was no problem with the Jews' physical hearing. They could hear what Christ was saying with their physical ears, but they could not perceive with their hearts the truth of what he was saying. And when the division took place between the Jews, the antagonists of Christ wanted to know why their Jewish brethren were giving heed to Christ at all. So we read in verse 20, "And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Or in other words, why are you listening to him? Now it becomes pretty apparent, doesn't it, that both sides of that divide could hear Christ's words physically, audibly. They all could hear him that way. The difference between them had to do with their inward perception of the truth of what Christ was saying. They could not hear with the hearing of the heart, in other words. And just what was Christ saying that created this divide? Well, we find in these verses some very strong affirmations made by Christ that pertain to who he was and why he had come. Listen to the words of verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Did you hear Christ this morning? Do you hear those glorious words? He's saying in this verse that he is the way to salvation, and he is the way to God, and he is the way to the congregation of the true people of God. His disciples would not have heard and known his meaning so well then as they would eventually know it after he rose from the dead, when he says to them in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Oh, how clearly those words sound out today, especially when we have in John's gospel and in the other gospels the accounts of Christ doing just that, giving himself to be bruised and beaten and crucified, dying and being buried. He affirms this again, verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Do you hear him this morning? Have you heard those words conveyed to your very own soul? Do you see your need for one to lay down his life for you? Do you, to borrow from the hymn writer, hear the words of love? Now in verses 17 and 18, we have yet another very strong affirmation of Christ's deity. Nobody could speak these words but one who was and is God. Listen to what he says. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Do you hear what Christ is saying? He's saying that he reigns over death. Death is subservient to him. He could never die any more than God could die unless he voluntarily laid down his life as a man. And even in his death, he still reigned over death. How else could he have the power to take up his own life again after laying in a tomb for 3 days? We'll see when we get to chapter 11, one of Christ's greatest miracles in calling a man by the name of Lazarus from the grave after he'd been dead for 4 days. What a display of almighty power that will be. But in the words of verses 17 and 18, Christ is foretelling an even greater miracle than that. Not only can he call a man from the grave that's been dead for 4 days, but he'll come forth from the grave himself after having been crucified and laid in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, when Christ speaks like that, there's only one of two conclusions you can reach. Either he's mad, like his antagonists say, or he is the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, like he himself says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Christ says in verse 27. And then he extends a promise to his followers, a promise that only one who is God could grant. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And then just to emphasize it by viewing it from the opposite perspective, he goes on to say, and they shall never perish. I give them life, and they shall never perish. That adds an emphasis to that blessing, doesn't it? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who could speak those words but God? Who can give eternal life apart from God? There's a Facebook page that my wife follows. And since I hold a joint account with her, I see it too. It's a group that has a name that says, Just Breathe. It's the name of a group. Kind of an unusual name. But what you find on this group's Facebook page are captivating pictures. There must be photographers in that group. And they supply pictures of nature scenes or things that are similar that are meant to capture your attention and move you to be still a moment and take in the beauty of that scene that's been photographed. We need that sort of thing, don't we? Especially when our fast-paced lives become so busy and hectic that we're about to drive ourselves crazy trying to keep up with all the demands. What a blessing to answer the call to be still for a moment and just breathe. Stop and take a breath. Look at this scene. Of course, what's better than a photograph is to see the actual thing yourself and have the scene of nature convey that message to you. Just stop what you're doing right now, just for a moment. Look at this and just breathe. Take a deep breath. That can be so relaxing in the right setting. Well, you know, our Savior's words call us to do the very same thing. My fear is that such words become so familiar to us that we tend to pass over them rather quickly without taking the time to pause and just breathe or just take in what our Savior has just said. Would you do that now? Would you take in these words of Jesus just now? and really listen to what he's saying? Can you hear him when he says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand? Oh, just breathe and let those words flow over you. Take them into your soul and contemplate all that they encompass. Talk about words of comfort. Talk about words of security. I know I've referenced these words in the past as words that teach, in a sense, what you might call, it's kind of a misnomer, but you could call it the double omnipotence of God. That's applied to the followers of Christ. Do you see it? No man could pluck them out of my hand, Christ says, verse 28. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You see the double omnipotence there? You're in the hand of Christ. It's as if the Father then places his hand over his Son's hand, and that's your security. Who's going to pluck anybody out of the hand of Christ that is cupped over by the hand of his Father? No force in heaven, earth, or hell can break that kind of grip. And that's your security. That's your life. Just breathe. Take that in. And in the matter of eternal life, Christ not only speaks of the duration of life, but he speaks also of the highest quality of life. This is made plain by the words in verse 10. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Here then is not only life that never ends, but it's a life that's more abundant. It's life with meaning and purpose. It's life as it was meant to be, which is life in fellowship with God. Such promises could only be given by one who is equal with God. And so it's refreshing and thrilling to hear again Christ's affirmation in verse 30, I and my Father are one. As our shorter catechism puts it, with regard to the Blessed Trinity, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. I and my Father are one. Now the Jews in Christ's day heard those words. Okay, they heard them audibly. There was nothing wrong with their ears, nothing wrong with their physical hearing, just as in the previous chapter, there was nothing wrong with their physical sight. They heard, and yet they didn't hear. They heard, in other words, but they didn't believe. Christ calls on you to hear this morning. And he calls on you to hear on the basis of the words he spoke and the works he performed. Have you heard his words with the hearing of the heart? Do you perceive the truth of what he said? Do you believe in the miracles he performed? I have one more point to cover in this spiritual hearing test. We've seen the importance of the matter, the nature, and the substance of the hearing. Let's consider finally and briefly the test then to discern true hearing. I understand how this can be perhaps a little confusing, especially to some of the younger people here who tend to think in very concrete ways. When you hear about hearing the voice of Christ, you know, what? No, I've never heard a voice out of heaven. I've never heard an audible voice speak to me in that way. But there is a different kind of hearing, and I hope you've caught on to that. I'm not talking about an audible hearing so much as I am a spiritual perception. And here is the test to discern true hearing, to ask yourself whether or not you have heard. The kind of hearing that Christ has in view, you see, leads to something. And what it leads to becomes the true indicator as to whether or not you've truly heard him. Look again at the words of verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. They don't simply hear Christ's words and then go their own way, dismissing those words. This is what many of the Jews did, even the ones who saw and in a sense believed his miracles. They didn't deny what they heard him say or what they saw him perform. They believed what they saw, but they didn't really hear with their hearts. They heard his words and may have been impressed with what he said, but the ones that truly hear with that internal hearing of the heart show that they've heard by following him. Oh, I want to be his. I am his and he is mine. That becomes the testimony of those who have heard. Just as the sheep in the sheepfold would recognize their master's voice and follow him, so do Christ's sheep follow him. The next indicator that they've heard is that they truly believe in him. And this, you might argue, is the distinguishing factor between those who hear and those who don't. All the Jews that he addressed heard him, but not all of them believed him. Listen again to verses 24 through 26. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. And then instead of saying they didn't hear, he says, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. There's the next indicator then. That indicates the kind of hearing we're considering this morning. It's the indicator of faith or belief. Just as surely as the Jews of Christ's day heard his words, so can it be said of each of you here this morning, you've heard his words. You've heard the words that have been inspired and preserved in his word. They've been read to you. You heard me, or I hope you did. Do you believe what you've heard? And does your belief in his words compel you to want to follow him? The skeptics and the doubters will dismiss what Christ said. Others may even become angry by what he said. What kind of response do you have to his words? His sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they know him, and they believe in him, and they follow him. And then the last indicator of true hearing is that his sheep hear him exclusively. Verse 5, And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There are those, you probably know this, that would love to include the voice of Jesus with other voices. Oh, it's all good, they say. If your religion does you good, then go with your religion. If another man's religion does him good, then he should go with that religion. Whatever works to make your life a little better, then good for you. That kind of thinking is a pretty good indicator that such a person has never really heard the voice of the Good Shepherd. Now, one of the key contributors, and this is becoming more and more apparent in the hostile days in which we're living, one of the key contributors to the reproach the true Christian bears is the exclusivity of Christianity. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is important what voice you hear, and it is important that you hear the right voice, and it is just as important that you dismiss the wrong voices and flee from them. There's not another name under heaven, the apostles announced to the Jewish authorities in Acts 4 and verse 12. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Christ himself says, John 14 and verse 6. His voice, you see, Christ's voice is the only authoritative voice that can speak on such things as heaven and hell and eternal life and being reconciled to God or being brought into the family of God. You need to hear that from him. You need to get his opinion, if you will, on those matters. I say every time I go to the Wheeler Mission, I'm a stranger to you men, and you men are strangers to me, and I wouldn't have you take my word for anything. But if I can show you God's opinion on very important matters like heaven and hell and salvation, you do well to pay careful heed to God's opinion. He speaks with authority. Have you heard him? And so this part of your spiritual physical is complete, if you will. Last time it was your spiritual sight. This time it's your spiritual hearing. I wonder this morning, have you heard his voice? Have you responded to his voice in such a way that indicates you've truly heard him? He speaks through his word and by his spirit. And my prayer for each one here is that you will indeed hear him as he speaks by his word to your heart. And you gain that perception. This is true. This isn't just the words of a preacher giving a religious opinion. This is Christ himself speaking. We read earlier in the service of Elijah in the Mount, fairly fascinating scene there, isn't it, where you have all of these spectacular external phenomenons, you know, an earthquake and the wind, etc. And it says in the text, God wasn't in any of them. Then you have the still small voice. That's the voice I'm talking about. Not necessarily an audible voice, but an inward perception in the heart that God is real. That Christ is alive, that the gospel is true. And the way you know you've heard it is it will have the same impact on you that that still small voice had on Elijah. You remember what it said? He bowed and worshiped. When he heard that still small voice, he was compelled to bow and worship. If you've heard his voice, you will find yourself compelled to do the same. Oh, may God grant to you hearing today, especially if you've never had it. And may God grant that our hearing will be all the sharper to those of us who do have it. Let's close then in prayer. Oh, Lord, most gladly do we bow in thy presence this morning to worship thee. We bow before thee, Lord, because we believe in Jesus Christ. We hear his words as they're recorded in the gospel. And, oh, Lord, we are happy to set our seal on the truth of what he spoke. We thank thee that his identity has been vindicated by his words and by his deeds. He himself has admonished us to behold his works. And we thank thee, Lord, that we do behold those works in the gospel. We thank thee that we serve a Savior who healed a blind man, who brought forth a man from the grave, who himself would rise from the grave. Oh, Lord, no man has ever done what this man has done. We find ourselves compelled, therefore, to bow in thy presence and to worship thee as God. And, oh, Lord, I pray for each one here today. For every man and woman and boy and girl, please grant that they'll gain that internal perception of knowing that the word of God is true and that the gospel is true and their need for Christ is true. And grant, dear God, that those that are outside the fold will come to Christ, that they'll come to him even now. Before I close our time in prayer, I invite you to come right where you're seated. Go to Christ in prayer. If you've heard his voice, you believe he's true, you believe the gospel is true and real, you see your need, call on Christ right now to save you where you are. Then you young people, I want you to do something for me. If you'll call on Christ right now, right where you are, you do that. I want you to share that with your parents. You can share it with me if you like, but I just assume you share it with them especially. Let them know, Mom, Dad, I believe the Word of God. I believe in Christ. I've called on him. Oh, Lord, we pray, compel each one to call on thy name. Speak to them with power. Speak to them with the voice that wakes the dead. We thank thee, Lord, that by thy grace, we have heard, many of us, most of us, have heard that still small voice testifying to the truth of our sin and the reality of the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And we believe it. And, oh, Lord, we follow thee. That's why we're here this morning. We follow thee and we worship thee. Oh, Lord, we bless thee for so great salvation today. Grant that that salvation will spread in us, through us, to our families, to our friends, to those we come into contact with. Oh, may the voice of Christ be heard loud and clearly by many throughout this nation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.